feet of Jesus, which is what the Bible says. All right. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, down in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Remember, they've raised up this impotent man. Now the Sadducees come to him and the rulers of the temple and the priests, and they are just mad that they did something good. We talked about that. And then they get really mad because they give that exclusive verse in verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, right? Like only through Jesus. And they are just mad about this. And so now we've gone on here and they think, well, they just must be crazy. They're not educated. They must not be smart enough to know what they're talking about. And then in verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So now they're kind of like miffed because they can't deny that there's been this great miracle. They can't deny that there's been something amazing that's happened. There's something that has gone on that can't be explained other than a miracle. And now all those folks believed in miracles because they believed in Moses parting the Red Sea. They believed in Elijah shutting up heaven, but they don't want to believe Jesus. And so here they are, and now we start to get into some new ground. So they command, and they go kind of have a side conference and confer among themselves, and they say in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to them, all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Now you got to understand the Sanhedrin. They had the ability and they had the right as the Supreme Court of Israel to threaten people and to tell people to stop talking about this. And most of the Jews would have taken that, and that would have scared them to a point where they would have just said, okay, and moved on. But when they say that, they call them and they command them not to speak in the name of Jesus at all. We kind of covered this, but Peter and John answered, hey, listen, we can't do anything. And they say this. This is a foundational verse, and this is what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's foundational for us because we believe in something called civil government. In our articles of faith, we believe in this. We believe that we should be the best law obeyers. Christians should follow the law better than anyone else to the glory of God. We believe in voting. If you saw in your bulletin today, it's been the first time in 4 years I've been able to do it. But in your thing, if you're not registered to vote, and you are able to vote, there is a little scan code in there. But if you don't want to do that, we made it even more simple. Out front, there are voter information and registration packets up there. It's all bipartisan. I won't tell you who to vote for. I'll tell you, like I always say, vote your Christian conscience. But grab one of those if you're not registered to vote, because we need to vote. Evangelical Christians are not a very good voting bloc. We just don't vote. And one of the reasons why is because what happens here. On Wednesday nights, not starting this Wednesday, but maybe next Wednesday, I'm going to be starting a series called The Issues at Hand. And I'm going to be covering all kinds of issues and not what the Republicans say or what the Democrats say about that issue, but what God says about that issue. So we're going to take a deep dive into that leading up to the election. But what I want you to notice here is, here's this civil government. They say in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Here's what we believe about civil government, and here's where we get it from. Honestly, because you're going to say, well, in Romans it says obey those who are in powers and the principality. We obey the law up until the point that the law tries to dictate what we believe about our God and what we believe about the Word of God. And so we people, Christians, will be in all kinds of disarray about this. You know what happened not too long ago, and people were all in disarray? Now, I don't mean this to be political, so if you get mad at me, then I'll have to ask for your forgiveness later. But during COVID, they say, we're going to have shelter in place for 2 weeks. So churches were shutting down, and they were like, okay, we'll shut down for 2 weeks. That sounds reasonable because, remember this language, because we want to flatten the curve. Remember that? Remember that thing? And COVID's just going to go away, and people still get COVID. But anyway, don't. My soapbox is here, and I haven't stood on it for a while, so my soapbox is COVID isn't gone, but it is what it is. We didn't have the ability not to shut down or shut down. We just kind of got kicked out of the school. But here's what I know about it. We're going to flatten the curve for 2 weeks, and then it turned into 2 months. Then it turned into 2 years, and you got to wear a mask. And there was two sides. Christians, well, we ought to obey the laws because God says we ought to obey the laws, up until the point where they tell us we can't assemble. Up until the point where they tell us we can't meet together, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right? And to that point, and when that happens, when they start to tell us, when the state or the government starts to tell us you can't meet, then we stand up and we say we can't do anything other than what we know, which is to serve God. And then you had Christians on the other side, and people say, well, there's a mask mandate here and this and that. And Christians will be like, rebellious. Well, I refuse to do this or do that. Listen, Peter and John weren't rebellious in this sense, and it's not rebellion. They didn't do it with the wrong attitude. They did it respectfully. They said, for we cannot but speak. They were talking with a respectful tone, a respectful language, not a rebellious one. But what they're saying is, we would rather do what God tells us than what man tells us. And that's where we are as Christians. And again, this is not a political statement. It's a biblical truth. As a Christian, even when we vote the things that God would have us to do in his word, not the things that we feel pressured into doing or a block tells us to do or people around us tell us to do. We can't but speak or vote but the things that are on our Christian conscience. And so you hear me from up here say several things that may seem political. They're not really political. For me to say that we should vote for the rights of the unborn is not political. It's biblical. For me to say that we should vote against a sin or things that would lead to sin is not political, it's biblical. And when we look at that, I want to be very clear that that's what goes on here. You know what we call this in our language, in our world today? People would call this civil disobedience. You know what I call it? Obedience to God. They will say, this is civil disobedience. What's been going on in our country? I can say this because I'm a black guy, I guess, but do you realize that they will make a huge deal about young black men being killed, unarmed black men being killed? But do you realize that in the 8 years that Obama was the president, it happened more than any other time in our country? And these are things, let me say this in the right way. It's not synonymous with the times, it's synonymous with who the powers are in your country. And you can see that, it's very clear. And I can say this out loud. And the reason why is because even when people were saying, what was the big thing? Social injustice, and so we're going to march. And even after January 6th, no matter if you want to call it an insurrection or you want to call them patriots, I want to argue. But even after those things, and cities are being burned down, and all these different things, and all this stuff is going on, this is social unrest and civil disobedience. And you know what ultimately Christians need to do and should be doing and all that stuff? Just be obedient to God. Just be obedient to God. What people will do in rebellion and sin, that's because of sin, and what parties will do and what wickedness will do. Listen, I was having a conversation today. I am, at this point in my life, I was born when Reagan was president, and I've lived through that many presidents, and they always say every election is the most important election of your lifetime, but I've never been so disgusted with an election cycle in the history of my personal life. I've never been so disgusted by the vitriol and the things. I mean, just think about this. Whether you like former President Trump or not, whether you like it or not, for the first time in 40 years, there have been attempts on someone's life. And if you don't think that's because of the vitriol spit from one party to the other and from the social unrest in the world, then I don't know what you're looking at. And so it's sickening. But here, Christian, here's the thing. I just want to look at this. But Peter and John say, we're not speaking our thoughts. We're not speaking the party line of Jewish people. We're speaking God. And the answer they know is, remember what they said? You can't speak or teach about this name, Jesus. Let me convict you for a moment. When's the last time you spoke or preached or taught anybody, not in church, outside of church, the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus. Somebody that's not a Christian. When's the last time you spoke to anyone about the name of Jesus? If you sit here tonight and you say that you've talked about the election, but you haven't talked about the name of Jesus, read your Bible again. And format yourself to be able to, listen, I love talking about the election and politics with friends and things like that, but I also know that I talk about Jesus way more often. Not just at church, not just in preaching, in my personal life, and personally witnessing and personally talking to people. So they go in here, and then they're going to give this long kind of prayer for boldness. And they see this man was about 40 years old or above 40 years old who in this miracle was healing in verse 22. And they let them go, and they're like, we don't know how we're going to punish them. So, you know, everybody glorifies God. And being let go in verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? From Psalm 2, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed with Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. I want you to get this. Guys, they're being called out for civil unrest or civil disobedience or rebellion, but they're just following Jesus. And I believe that the reason why they make this prayer is because they're afraid. They're afraid of what's happening. They're afraid of their world. I hear people say this, and I'm not saying that I don't agree with this, but people say, I'm afraid for the world my kids are going to have to grow up in, or I'm afraid for my grandkids. Can you imagine being John and Peter and these apostles? Literally, they've been Jewish their whole life. Now Christ comes in, they're Christians, and the very same people they were worshiping with 10, 15 years prior, and even 2 years prior, 3 years prior to Christ, they were worshiping with these people. These are their brothers. These are the rulers of Israel. This is who they're looking up to. And now they're preaching against them and saying, Jesus. And now they're afraid because they're saying, listen, if this thing called Christianity, if this way doesn't get out there and they're already threatening us, we're talking about just 60 days past the resurrection. If they're already threatening us, what life do our kids have? What life will our grandkids have? They're literally living in that. But guess what they did? Instead of going and crying and complaining, they glorified God and they prayed. And they prayed. And they make a bold prayer. And you know what their prayer was for? And I think this is probably a good prayer for the church. Their prayer was for boldness. Their prayer was that they wouldn't be afraid and that they would speak boldly the name of Jesus. It's my perception. It may not be reality, but it would seem to be that the biggest failure of the modern church is that we have a lack of boldness. That we have a lot of bravado and things that don't matter, but we have a lack of boldness when it comes to speaking Jesus. Someone hurts your feelings on Facebook and you will get on there and have a Facebook war with them. You'll have all the braveness and boldness and bravado to say, I can't believe this. There's a political war. You will get out and you will argue this political fact. And listen to me. I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just saying, do you have that same boldness for Jesus and for the things of the Word of God? It's entertaining to me to watch and see how people interact in times of turmoil, times of stress. But the most entertaining thing to me is to watch people when they're afraid. When people are afraid, that's when people become, generally, that's when people will become bold. That's when they will use the courage or the strength or the boldness they didn't even know they have. You ever seen someone who's usually meek and mild, but they get pushed to a point of fear, and then they come out of that, and they're bold, and they're ferocious, and they're coming at you? You can find these meek and mild-mannered people, but you push them too far, and then they become bold. Christian, listen, the world has pushed us into a corner, and it's time for us to be bold. And the apostles didn't just say, let's get bold. The apostles prayed to God to help them be bold. When's the last time you prayed for boldness? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You see what they're doing to us, Lord. And grant unto thy servants with all boldness. Watch what the boldness was for. They may speak thy word. They may speak thy word. When's the last time you asked God to make your mouth bold, a bold witness of Jesus Christ? I look at these verses and I really believe this in my heart. I pray this to God. I can honestly say my hand on the Bible. I pray this to God. God, make me sensitive to souls and give me boldness. Give me courage not to be afraid to talk to the gas station attendant, not to be afraid to talk to the person here or there. Sometimes it's even people in church about an issue. God, give me boldness. If I know it's the word of God and that they're against the word of God, maybe I have to go to them and say, hey, listen, I want you to repent and get this right because this is what the word of God says. And there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't happen very often here. So I don't want you to think that this is like a cesspool of, you know, just sinners and all kinds of crazy stuff. We are, but not in that sense. But boldness. The prayer was made unto boldness. You wonder why you're afraid to talk to people about Jesus? Well, you have not because you ask not. Bold. Man, I see some of you. I've never seen it personally, but I've seen people. I've seen people go through the line at a restaurant, and they didn't get the order just the way they want it, and they become bold. People that are generally quiet. And boy, you messed up that order. I asked for no tomato. And you put tomato on it. I want a new one now. They didn't have to speak or ask anybody or get a coordinator. They just bold. But the threatenings against the church and the things that are going on. I can say this because we're not on live stream. There is certainly spiritual warfare and spiritual powers at hand where there are not just party, but parties and people in our country who are against the church politically, who are against the church. And you don't have to take my word for it. Just look, okay? Just look. There are things that are going on that are sickening. They're sin. They're disgusting and depraved. And the church sits by silently. The church sits by silently. And I think that it's time for us to rise up and be bold. Be bold speaking in the name of Jesus. Not speaking in the name of politics, not speaking in the name of a party, not speaking in the name of a candidate, but speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. And they may not like that, but guess what? Peter and John said, well, they don't like that we're speaking about it, but this is all we know how to do. This is, and it's not all we know how to do, it's the best thing we can do. If you're saved today, then you should certainly believe that the best thing we can do is preach Jesus to people. Now, I'm going to finish. Skip down with me here to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. Man, I would love to have a Holy Ghost praying session where maybe he won't shake the building and maybe those sign gifts are gone, but I've been in prayer services and in services where it feels like the building was shaken because everybody was so in spirit and so on fire for the Lord and his word. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these, of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Remember we talked about unity and church unity? We skimper and scamper about some of the silliest things. We worry about some of the craziest things. But you know why they changed the world? Why these early apostles and disciples? Because they were all together. They had one mind, one unity. Their whole mind was to glorify God, was to speak Jesus and glorify God. I can't find it in the Bible where anybody complained about what somebody was bringing to the fellowship. I can't find it any time, not that anybody's done this, where anybody complained about what time church was. Matter of fact, they had church at 9 a.m., just FYI. Can't find anywhere in the Bible where they complained about what kind of music. The singers came and they were like, this is the holy high hymn we're singing today, and the people just recited it. Nobody said, well, I really don't like praise and worship. I don't really. They just went and they sang. Can't find it. You keep on searching. There are some other things that go on in the epistle letters that were weird, but that's because Gentiles came in and they just had no idea. They were pagans and they get saved and they're like, oh yeah, of course we can eat the blood off this. And they're like, no, don't do that. But other than that, I can't find where they had any, where they did have discord. You know what happened? Paul sent them a strongly written letter. We call them epistles. You know, we're like, hey, I'm really sad that I have to send this letter. I mean, the church of Corinth was so bad, he had to send two strongly worded letters. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians again. You think, oh, it's so lovely, it's the word of God. No, Paul is absolutely spanking that church for how ridiculous they're being and their fornications and their sins. If the preacher did that today, the people would run him out of town. If they preached the way that Paul was, you see it in a letter and it just seems so great. But if you were at church and I was preaching that and I said it, people would be leaving the doors in droves. I can't believe he said that. God forbid. That's what happened. They were all together, guys. And with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Man, I want the great grace of God upon us. Amen. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold. It's just a way of saying, and now this was physical, I'm not getting into the finances of it, but it was a way of saying they were all out for Jesus. They were completely invested. They weren't going to leave anything behind. They were all in for Jesus. That's what they're doing here. They're saying, we're getting rid of everything we have. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, the implication here, because of what happens in the Bible in Acts 2 and 45, we're not going to turn there, but the implication is the things that they have need of and the things that they're doing here, it wasn't so much when they sell their possessions and depart them, it wasn't so much because people were physically starving or these things. Biblically, the implication is they were doing everything they could to make sure that they could glorify God. They were doing everything they could to make sure that the church had everything. So when they're going house to house, they're making sure, think about it this way. It's not like they were paying electric bills, but they were eating when they're breaking bread, because they were there all day. Like you think I preach long. They were just there all day. Remember when Paul preaches so long that Eutychus falls down and they think he's dead, and that's why his name is Eutychus. Eutychus too, if I preach that long, right? But he's just down and they're like, get up. And then it says, and then Paul preached into the night. Somebody died, and Paul said, get up, boy. He gets up, and Paul just keeps on preaching. Boy, if we had to get the defibrillator today, church would just be over. You guys would never, I'd never get your attention back. Sometimes I tell a bad joke, and I can't get you back. Amen? But they say this. They all were all in. They laid them down to the apostles. They brought it to the authority of the church. And Joseph, who by the apostles was named, surnamed Barnabas, we're introduced to Barnabas here, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's a beautiful picture here. Just, I'm finished, but think about it this way, church. Now, I want you to think about you as an individual church member, as an individual church goer, as an individual believer. I want you to think about it this, and I promise I'm finished. Think about it in these three ways. I'm a dreamer. I dream powerful dreams. And my dreams, let me tell you how I dream. And this is how this has worked for me personally. And I can only use myself as an example. But I dream these powerful dreams. And when I say dream, they're prayed for dreams. I dreamed that one day I would get married and have lots of kids. God blessed me. Now, I know not everybody's blessed with children. I'm saying this is a dream that I've had since I was a little kid. Like, I always wanted that, and I prayed for that. Even before I was a Christian, I was asking God for that. Didn't even know that I wasn't saved. And then a little later in my life, I prayed to God that I said, okay, God, show me what you want me to do in ministry. And God made it very clear very early on that I was supposed to start a church in Dayton. And even when I fought that, I didn't know exactly where in Dayton. Even when I fought that, I said, God, send me to Indianapolis, send me to Columbus, anywhere but Dayton, God, right? I'd already been to college here. Chandra had already been to college here. And I was like, oh. God said, this is what it is. And so I had these powerful dreams. Okay, what's going to happen? And then I had these powerful dreams. You know what? God, raise up some young men that will be in the church that can preach and teach and make it easy. Next week, my wife and I are going on our 20th anniversary trip, so next Sunday morning, Pastor Carter's preaching, and I have to have a schedule because there's so many young men in our church that can preach the word of God with fire and can teach, and so I have to, like, schedule out and be like, man, Pastor Jeremy needs the opportunity to speak, Pastor Brandon needs, Pastor Xavier, Pastor Carter, like, there's so, I prayed for that. I asked God, I dreamed big, and they all came in different ways and different fashions and came to this place. And listen, I dream big. I'm praying and dreaming that you'll give more and you'll support more and invest more so that those two men can be on staff full time because they're called to ministry. And man, listen, if I had all those guys on staff full time every day, all day, you know how much stuff we could get done? We could do all kinds of things. And so I pray for this, and I dream big, and it's going to happen someday. I have no doubt in that, and it's going to happen someday soon. I have this vision, this dream, because it all comes back to this. I dream these things because I believe Jesus. Because if we speak Jesus, and we speak Jesus boldly, then I've watched what he's done and what he's doing. And then I think about just that prayer. and unity. And I've watched what God has done. And I remember, and before anybody ever gets here, we pray. But I remember praying at the elementary school in Englewood. And Logan Hatcher always brings this up. When we first were there, it was like Randy was a Sternsher then. She's a backslider now. But you know, Randy and Megan and you know, Maddie, all these ladies are there. And I don't remember them working. I remember them talking. But no, I'm just joking. But we're all there. But I can remember like the guys would slip off, Pastor Carter, Pastor Brandon, myself, Logan, Ben Miller's, maybe some other guys I can't remember, but we would go to this little room and we would pray. And I can remember praying and saying, this is funny. God, we just want 50 people to show up today. And it'd be like 27. We'd be like, this is ridiculous. We're like, right before COVID hit, we were like probably running 50 and COVID hit. And nobody knew they had COVID. Everybody just thought they had the flu. It was January, and we thought the church was over. There'd be like 11 people there, and we're like, the church is just over. Like, we died. We didn't even make it a year. This is stupid. Like, just go home. We were about to pack up, and we pray. And then about 2 months into that, right when we were about to close down, we had bounced back, and we were running about 60, 70. And then we prayed. We prayed, God, give us a place to meet. We're tired of setting up chairs. We're tired of this. And it was like, okay. Then I get this call from Randy Bowles, and we pray and we say, God, then we got here and we're like, God, we just pray we can get 100. God, we be praying. And God, we pray. Our leadership team, they have these different prayers and pray for some kids. I don't remember who we assigned to pray for the babies, but your prayers have been heard. I don't remember who it is that we asked. We asked these different segments. It may have been Brandon, Megan, and Carter, and Maddie, because they're in that age group. I don't remember. But whoever it is, you're winning, okay? You are winning. Your prayers are being answered. We pray for different segments of the population and for different. I remember this. We were praying for older people. Chandra and I were tired of being the oldest people in the church. For the first 2.5 years, we were the oldest people in the church. And we kept praying, God, send us some old people. Praise be to God. I look around and I see grayer hair than mine, amen. And I like it. We prayed, we said, and then, you know, God just keeps answering these prayers, but you got to dream. And you got to pray and you got to be united in these prayers. And then you see what happens and you see the power of God and the glory of God. And the last thing is, then they said, okay, God, we're going to speak Jesus. We're going to pray. And then they said, with that bold speaking, with that prayer, we're going to be all out. Now we're going to act. We'll sell everything we got to make sure that you get glory. And I'm not talking about the financial. I'm talking about the investment spiritually. The you know, I've been kind of phrasing this, you know, for us as a church to initiate the lost, right? Go out and initiate conversation, the gospel with them. Inspire the believers. You be a good believer and a good follower of the Lord because it inspires people around you, right? And then invest in your church. When you do that, invest in your church. Invest in the things your church is doing. Invest in the things that your church is going on. Our church is never going to grow or get to where God wants it to be or what God would push us to be. And it's not just about growth, but seeing souls saved unless you're individually invested. It's an individual. Listen, we're Baptists. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. We believe that you have individual soul liberty. You get to do this. It's not push. I'm not the ruler. The deacons are not the rulers. You're an individual believer, and you have the ability to invest in the work of God. Amen. Amen? So we see that in Acts chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Lord, I ask now that you would bless, continue to work in Awana tonight, continue to work in our hearts as we come to a time of invitation and appeal. Nothing left for me to say other than to preach Jesus boldly for a moment. If you're here tonight, you know you're a sinner. You know you've made mistakes, you've broken a commandment, you've stolen, you've lied, you've coveted, or you've just been jealous of something, you've blasphemed the name of God, you've been disobedient to your parents, then the Bible says you're a sinner. But the Bible also says that sin separates you from the glory and the grace of God and casts you into a place called hell where the wrath of God is forever. But God does not intend for you to go to hell. God intends for you to be saved.